Our Heavenly Father, once again we come before you and ask for your mercy. Our hearts are by nature sinful, and therefore we need your Spirit to soften it for us. Help us to lift our eyes to see the work that you're doing this morning and feed us by your grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. This is my family. This is the pack that I run with. So I'm married to Valerie for 14 years. We have two children, school age. Sean is 13 and Trinity is year 11. So we as a family this year have been studying the Bible together. We use a community resource. And the book of Acts has been our book for the year. And even just last night we were looking at this passage. Last night was our time to teach the children. And so I thought I'll look at Acts 27, which is kind of where Paul has this voyage. Paul's sea voyage in chapter 27 kind of invites a comparison to another story in the Old Testament that is also has this storm. There's a lot of similarities in these two passages. And so this morning we're going to move from the obvious comparison to the more subtle and then to the profound, in my opinion. And so obviously, the two stories involve seafaring, sea traveling, and storm that is going on. And nothing captures our excitement and our fear than the ocean and the sea. It is this great unknown. Who knows what monster lurk below? Stories are told of adventures and pirates. And so it captures our imagination, and at the same time, it also, makes us fearful of what's there. And many rituals fishermen have, along the way, come up with to make sure that their loved ones return from the sea. So, for example, you're not allowed to take banana on boats. And again, I don't know why. I got reprimanded once for taking bananas on boat. But even in the ancient Near Eastern culture, the sea is the symbol of chaos, of uncreation. And so we can understand why even seasoned sailors, are shaking, right? This is this Jonah passage where these guys, they've done all, I imagine they've done all they did, right, to make sure that the gods are appeased, but then there is this big storm that come up and nothing they did was working. And so they came down, shook Jonah up and say, come on, pray to whichever god that's going to save us. Their fear is real because it's really, really, there's nothing you can do. You're at the mercy of the elements. And therefore, we can also understand in the Acts 27 passage when, again, seasoned sailors and commanders of soldiers are shaking and they've given up home after many, many days of being battled by the elements, that they are just in despair. The situation is serious. There's no control, nothing you can do. You are at the mercy of the element. Obviously, the two stories also involve two missionaries, isn't it? So that's kind of where there is this neat theme going on. So on one hand, we have Jonah, who is the missionary that God is sending to Nineveh. And of course, there is Paul, whom God has a plan for him to go to Rome. So Paul has this journey that is going on at this point in time. And he's going to Rome to testify about the resurrection of Jesus. And the reason he had to do that was because he's facing opposition from Jews, from his own countrymen. Now, there are subtle differences between Jonah and Paul. Jonah, of course, was the unwilling missionary, right? So when God called him to go to Nineveh, Jonah said no. Jonah was unwilling, and Jonah ran away. Paul, of course, was the willing. Paul was putting his life at stake many times for the gospel. And so you can see that the storm was kind of working in Paul, playing a different role in the two different accounts. In the account of Jonah, the storm was God's way of bringing Jonah back on track. Right? Jonah ran away, God used the storm to kind of bring him back. But in the Acts account, the storm was playing a different role, something more sinister in my opinion, something more diabolical if you want to kind of go that far. But the storm was, I would say, the enemy's way of taking Paul out, right? If you can take Paul out, gee, there'll be no church today because we're all Gentiles, right? And so here is the storm, and in case you're kind of wondering, you know, what's going on here, the centurion was obviously asking the pilot, who obviously have some experience, and of course the owner of the boat, whom I also assume have experience with his boat. And yet Paul knew something that these two experienced people don't. Why is that? The answer is found in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 25 to 26, because there Paul said he's been shipwrecked three times. Three times Paul has, you know, kind of found himself in a situation where there was a storm and he was just kind of out of control. And so, but why should they listen to Paul at this point in time? We always go to the expert, don't we? Paul is just this prisoner. But as we kind of come to the next bit, which is what I think is the profound truth, as we kind of bring these two passages together, the profound truth is that it is the same God that is at work in Jonah as well as in Paul. And the same God is at work today. The God who created the universe, the God who caused Jonah, right? Jonah confessed to this God, I'm a Hebrew. My God created the heavens. This God wants all nations to worship him, and this God is still doing that. 700 years, no, 800 years after Jonah, in Paul's time, and today he's still doing that. I don't know if you ever had some projects, you know, that you thought it was a good idea when you started. When I migrated to this country from Singapore in 2011, they say that Australia is a country where there's a lot of fishing, good fishing. And so I thought, all right, you know, I'll buy a kayak. So I did. Got a kayak, went out twice. And then I thought, oh, it'd be good to, you know, have some technology on this kayak. So I decided that I'll buy one of those fish finder thing, and I'm going to put it on and I'm going to do it up. Right? It's going to be my major project and it's going to work. I'm going to catch lots of fish. Except that after a while, it just got too hard. Today, you know, the fish finder is sitting somewhere in my garage. The kayak is there. If you want to buy a second-hand kayak, I know a good person who can sell you one. But I just haven't been fished. I haven't had time. It was just too hard. I gave up. Right? When you're on something and it's too hard, you know, it's no wonder we just become discouraged. Thank God that God is not like that. God is the same God, you know, in the past, in the present, and in the future. Imagine God giving up on us because human hearts are too rebellious. You know, people keep resisting him, and even his own people are resisting him. What if God had given up? What if God gives us on us now? But that's good news, isn't it? The profound truth about our God is that we have a God who is faithful. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. In Jonah's days, in Paul's days, and today, God is still at work. God is patient when his people rebel against him. Right? The people who are supposed to know him, who have been saved by him, whom God say, you know, I want to send you. But of course, Jonah was unwilling. And his major complaint with God was God was God. God was this compassionate God that's going to save everyone. As far as Jonah was concerned, only the Jews are worthy to be saved. Not the Ninevites. You know, Jonah went there and was so unwilling. His whole message only consists of five words. In 40 days, and Nineveh will be no more. That's a powerful message. Yeah? No. And yet God was working in Nineveh. Everybody repented, including the king. And what happened to Jonah? He sulked. I knew this was going to happen. And so he set out. I'm just going to sit and wait and see what's going to happen. The same kind of thinking was behind Paul's trouble. Paul had to appeal to Caesar because the Jews were conspiring to kill him. You know, Paul was in Jerusalem. He brought gifts to the poor, always a good thing to do. And while he was, you know, in the temple, an angry mob rose up against him, a different kind of storm. They were so angry with Paul, they wanted to kill him. So the Romans had to kind of step in to resolve this. And so the soldiers were bringing Paul up into the barracks when Paul said, look, let me talk to the people. And then Paul spoke to them in Aramaic. It's a little bit like me speaking to man, in Mandarin to my own people. You know, all of a sudden there was this, you know, before that I was all shouting, and all of a sudden there was this silence. Shh, 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 shh. Why? Because Paul was speaking their heart language. And so Paul then shared about what happened. So he's a Jew. Can't be any more Jewish than he is. And then Paul shared about what happened to him. He met Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus. And even that was okay. But it was only when Paul got to the point where he says, and by the way, God's sending me to the Gentiles. That's where the storm erupted again. They were so angry with him, they were about to kill him again. Why? Because only certain people deserve to be saved. And they have to look a certain way, they have to behave a certain way. And so that same kind of thinking was happening even in Paul's experience. But what if God had given up because his people were rebellious? Thank God that he didn't. Because it's the same God who wants the nation to know and to worship him. Jonah was, the sailor was trying to work out what's going on, and they asked Jonah, tell me who you are. And so Jonah said, I'm a Hebrew. That's his story. That's the salvation history at that point in time. His identity carries with it the story behind him that he is the group of people that God has saved from Egypt, the Hebrews. Not only is God a small God, but he's a big God. He's a God who created everything. And I worship the God who created the heavens and the earth. Therefore, what Jonah is saying is that the God, this element that is going on right now, that's God. He's at work. I'm the problem. And so we see this going on as God deals with this resistance from the people, God using that opportunity to glorify himself. That again for me is profound. God using sinful human beings, imperfect human beings like you and me, for his glory. You see that in Jonah, as kind of the sailor was kind of they tried so hard not to do the wrong thing, you know, by throwing a man overboard. And there is God saying, go ahead. It's okay. I'm in this. Don't do that at home. But what happened? These were pagan sailors. These were worshipping their pagan gods, doing their pagan rituals. And yet as a result of their encounter with Jonah telling his story and his identity, they feared the Lord. They offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows in his name. The same thing happened to Paul a little later in the passage that we read. So they've been in the storm for 14 days, 2 weeks, non-stop battering from the winds. You know, anybody would have given up. And that's what happened. They were at the lowest point of their emotional resilience. They're about to give up. And then Paul stepped in. Here, in my opinion, is where Paul is most Christ-like. This is the element of grace in this story. Notice that verse 34, Paul told them, don't worry. My God has spoken. He told me that he needed me to go to Rome to testify about the resurrection. You guys are coming along with me because we're in the same boat. So God's going to save you. But that didn't help, because who listens to this prisoner? And after 14 days, you know, it was just at the lowest point. That's where Paul stepped up again. Listen to what he said. I urge you now to take some food. You haven't eaten for 14 days. It's been really hard. You're in constant suspense. You need it. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. Now, when was the last time you hear a phrase about hair and head? Jesus. Here is Paul echoing Jesus' words. In the Sermon on the Mount, do not worry, for even the very hair on your head are numbered. Not only did Paul echoed the words of Jesus, his next action demonstrated a familiarity with the Lord Jesus. Then he took some bread, gave thanks to God in front of them, he broke it and began to eat. Who does that action remind you of? His Lord. And therefore, there is Paul in this dire situation being most Christ-like. And that is what God wants all of us to do. That's what it means to be God's witness in God's world, to be Christ-like, a Christ-like in our words and our action to reflect this God. I work in a city, and in a town hall area, that, you know, it's, those of you who work in a city will know there will be regular people who are asking for money. I have an unhealthy interest in observing them. Don't hold that against me. And I'm just trying to work out, well, you know, it's the same guy all the time, and it looks like they have shift. You know, one guy, same area will be one guy, and then he will move on, and another guy will take his place. And so, you know, and they know how to do it. They really know how to work the crowd. You know, one guy know that after a certain time, they need to empty the money, because there are some people who their hands are already in their pocket. You can hear the chain jingle, but they'll walk and they'll see, oh, there's money in the cup. They'll just walk away. So these guys worked out that you need to empty it, but they don't just empty it straight away. You know, they will walk away, empty it, and come back again. All right. And so they've worked out how to do it, and we've worked out how to avoid them, haven't we? All right, avoid eye contact, you know, and there's this pang of guilt, you know. We're trying to suss out, are they worthy? Are they legit? And sometimes I go, that's really hard. You know, this guy comes, he's there every day, but he's got a fresh set of clothes every day, and he's got a mobile phone that he's kind of secretly swiping, and I go, oh, something's not right. But one time I saw this picture, so this same guy, one time I was kind of there and I saw this gentleman who came up to him. Every other guy kind of just do the same thing, either walked away or gave money very quickly and then run off, not wanting to have any contact. But this guy came and he put his arm around him. There was something about this behavior that I thought, oh, that's really familiar. I wonder what's going on here. And I go, yeah, he must be a Christian of some sort. But at this point I wasn't sure, because you could be a Buddhist, right? I come from a background of Buddhism. Buddhism has this thing about, you know, you do good deeds so that you earn your salvation. And I'm pretty sure a lot of people who gave money gave it, you know, just so that, yeah, you know, this makes me feel good. It's about me. So he could be a Buddhist, but it's when he prayed for the man. He was just closing his eyes and he just hugged him and he prayed. That's when I knew that it's got to be a Christian. I don't know of any other religion who does that, because there is his action that is most Christ-like. Here's just one example. Perhaps you might think it's a bit radical, but in your everyday life now, there are opportunities that you can use your words and your action to demonstrate the love of Jesus for this world. It's not that complicated. You just got to work out, who are you following and what is he like? That's the role that God has given to the church. Our missionaries have the opportunity to do that in a cross-cultural context. They are disciple makers just like us. They just have to take an aeroplane and maybe learn a new language often. And they have the opportunity to do that, but God is asking us, the church, to do that as well. It's not just something that they do. The reason why some of us, you know, kind of a little bit shy about mission or evangelism is because somehow we believe that, you know, people by and large can work out for themselves, right? Which God they want to follow. We shouldn't just be imposing on them. People just need a little bit of a nudge maybe, but by and large, you know, they can work it out. And yet our experience has been, and the Bible's experience has been, that no, they don't. I'll give you an example. For example, the sailors, you know, they are in contact with nature and they're trying to work out what this God is like. And for them, you know, they work it out through a very, very fuzzy logic. When things are going well, it means God is happy with them. It must be the right God. And if you are Jonah in the ship, they're worshipping the wrong God. Let's find another God. Jonah, is your God the real God? Can we count on your God now? And so we use outcome as a measure of which is the true God. Right? It's not just the mission field. Actually, it's right here in our day-to-day living. That's how people work out, you know, which God is real. When you can have a good life, when there is success, when there is health, ah, that God must be real. That's the true God. Paul could have just do the sign, but that was not enough. The whole story of Acts was Paul going to Rome because he had to testify. He had to tell what God was doing. People don't just need a good nudge or a good thought. They need to know God, because we can't work it out for ourselves. It might look like we have it together, but the truth is, we still need to send people. And we send people to different locations. Sarah's working in a context where it's very hard to be openly Christian. That's where you got to be challenged about how you become Christ. You pray. God is still at work. God appears in dreams. God appears in stories. Japan is a different country again. Prosperous. Almost feel like they don't need anything. You just got to scratch a little bit deeper and you know that society is sick. It's not healthy. It needs God. Let me conclude. It's okay if you're discouraged this morning about mission. I often am. You know, when I read the newspaper and I read blogs about where the church is. Or sometimes we feel like Jonah, just sitting out, God, you know, yeah, it's really hard. People don't really need God. They don't want him. Why do we keep banging our heads on the wall for? After God, you know, people can work it out for themselves. Maybe we're going through a hard time for the gospel. It is hard work. It's never easy. But what encouraged me is that the same God is at work. That's why I get out of bed every morning to go to office. On Sunday, I'll travel to different churches. The best part of my job is I go to a new church every Sunday. The scariest part of my job is also I walk up to a new church every Sunday. And yet, if God is here, then there is partnership. Because our partnership is based on the hope that there is a God. He's revealed himself in Jesus. And he's going to do his work. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we want to take this time to ask ourselves, how can we be Christ-like this week? How can we be Christ-like today? Would you help us to do that? And then point to you as the one who is inspiring that. In Jesus' name. Amen.